At this time, any of the students that are looking to go upstairs to Sunday school, we have, they are dismissed to be able to do that. Anybody that had safety glasses in the front row for fear of the flags, you can take those safety glasses off. It is now safe. Also, if you have little ones, if you're new or visiting with us, we also have a nursery straight through the hallway here. It's the first door on the right. But we also, so we have preschool through fifth grade or through sixth grade classes upstairs for any of the students that want to be a part of that. So, prior to getting into full-time ministry, years ago when Emily and I first met and first got married, I did multiple different jobs, multiple different things. It was really always kind of embarked on a new adventure. I went through training and was a paramedic at one time years back. Worked for a city office in the planning commission, which worked with the building commission. But my true love was constructing things, building things. My great-grandfather was a builder in New York, came over from Nova Scotia to Long Island, and began the construction with basically himself and a hammer, and my grandfather was a builder. Kind of skipped a generation as far as the as a profession, but I found very early on that I love to build things. I love to, it was a challenge. It was something that I saw and figured out and then built to solve those problems. And so did a lot of remodeling and construction work, new homes, that type of thing. But especially when we got into the new home side of things, it's not a profession that's very well acknowledged to just jump in there and start nailing things together. You've got to have a plan. You've got to have a blueprint of what you're going to do. Even in some of the smaller remodel projects, the guys that would work for me and with me, we would sit down and talk about, okay, what step needs to go. Even if it wasn't a formal blueprint, we had a plan. But when building something, you've got to know where you're headed. You've got to know what you're shooting for and then plans to get you there. I actually have, or we have, here at Harvest, the original blueprints for this building. They're dated back to 19, as early as 24 on 1924 on the floor plan. And many of them 1928 by the time they did the detailed drawings and all of the wall sections and that type of thing. So it's amazing to have these. You can kind of see over the years they've weathered opening and closing and being used and that type of thing. We actually used these blueprints when we were looking into exactly how many people can we hold up in the balcony area basically referred to these, how that is built, took them to an engineer, and he said basically the way that thing is constructed, you will run out of room for people before you exceed the weight limit of that structure up there. It's just amazing how that is built. But specifically, and I think we've got, that's a picture, an actual picture of the blueprint of our building. It's amazing the details. If you thumb through those, you can find they have hand-drawn the fronts, the facades of the building, how the limestone was going to be carved, that it was going to say St. Mary's instead of St. Maury's on the front of it. It was going to... it was going to have this an ornate detail and all these different things on the front of it. And how this is going to be designed and how the bricks were going to lay out. And if you get a chance and you're careful, I'd encourage you to come up and just take a look at those. Down to how the baseboard's going to be and this facade and the crown molding and everything that's going to be here above the stage. But the detail that goes into it. But here, and we see in specifically the picture that I took, is the foundation plan. Now, the foundation plan shows exactly how this building is going to be oriented and sit and what it's going to be built on. It's going to be dug out, called footers, this area where it's going to be dug out and reinforced and designed so that then when they begin to go up with the brick and the floor joists and all these different dynamics of the building, it all rests on those points, on this foundation. So the foundation is the most critical part of a building. Because it's what literally all else rests upon. The foundation of a home or building carries that structure. If you have a Bible, you can grab that and open. We're going to be in several different passages this morning, which typically we teach through a section, verse by verse, and we're going to take just kind of a little bit of a detour over the next 4 to 5 weeks before we begin our study in Luke. And we're taking this time to go through what we're looking at as kind of these foundations for us. So if you would turn to Matthew 7, 24 through 27, says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who bears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So we see this point that Jesus is teaching about building on a solid ground. Most recently, we heard and saw in some that may have been traveling over this past holiday fall break, may have seen the aftermath or the current situations with Hurricane Matthew. As it came across, it didn't necessarily make landfall that I'm aware of, but kind of came up on the coast and along the coast, and the wind and the rain and with the beaches of sand, how it eroded away and then came in and caused these surges, these sea ocean surges, and in some places completely washed out these sand areas. These beaches that once were there are no longer, have been moved. And we see that in this passage. In large structures, it's not uncommon for, instead of putting a concrete footing, if it's going to be a huge structure, much like a multi-story building, skyscrapers, bridges, that type of thing, it's common practice to actually drive piling steel I-beams down sometimes hundreds of feet until they finally hit and rest on bedrock. So a smaller home or something like that may sit on undisturbed dirt in a certain size footing engineered for that building, but in the most extreme cases, when they want no movement and they need the sturdiest foundation that they can have, those pilings are driven down to bedrock. And that's what we see in this passage. Jesus is talking about basing your life on the rock, which we know is our Lord. We just wrapped up about 2 weeks ago, we wrapped up the study that we've done in Nehemiah. We studied through verse by verse, chapter by chapter in the book of Nehemiah. And really, this whole story had multiple different dynamics, but centered around Nehemiah's calling to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And then with that, we studied so many different dynamics of leadership and our faith and that. But I sat there when thinking about this, the bedrock, thinking about these pilings, footings, foundations, all these different things. I started thinking back to the study that we just did in Nehemiah, because at times I got wrapped up in just looking at the text or reading through these different sections, and I think I personally didn't grasp the vastness of this project that was being undertaken, or the scale of it. You know, we read he finished the wall. It was completed in 52 days. And so I've got a couple of pictures that show the wall in that time frame that have been unearthed, that are actual sections of the wall that would have been there in Nehemiah's time, different points. Go ahead to the next. These walls and how they were designed, how they were built and lined up. And go to the last slide. So just the amount of energy, the amount of time, and of course a lot of this has fallen away or been destroyed even since Nehemiah's time. But at this point, like this particular section of the wall measures 8 meters, which is about 26 feet wide. So this wall, a scale-wise, 26 feet wide of stone. And so when we were teaching through this book of Nehemiah, I personally kind of glazed over the scale of what he was encountering, what they were overcoming, what they were rebuilding, the vastness of the project. This was no, I mean, I've spent the last several days, we're putting up fence around our property for our dogs to be able to run and have fun and all that stuff. And we've just fenced in a small little area of our yard, maybe 500 linear foot total of everything. It was a job. Jeff was out there. He helped me with that. He set a lot of all of the posts, and Mitchell helped do some of the wire. I shot my finger with a framing nail gun yesterday. 20-something years in construction, it's the first framing nail. I've shot it with a finish nailer, but first framing nail I've taken to the finger. Yes, it hurts. It's kind of throbbing right now, actually. Last night I was trying to hold it above my heart to see if that would help, like the pressure of it not going. but I'm working on this fence. It's 60 inches tall. I mean, it's like 5 foot, you know. It's like barely a fence. I mean, it's for dogs, you know. It's like, it's boards and some screws. But Mom, tell you, it's a job. You get a 16-foot pressure-treated board that's soaking wet, weighs about as much as I do. And I think of this this wall that they undertook, that they took on. During that study, we learned that Nehemiah was not only this firm, solid foundation critical for the building of this wall, but we saw that Nehemiah set this firm and solid foundation for the people. And that solid foundation was needed to lead them in their following of God. Several times they wandered. They compromised promises that they had made. Nehemiah guided and returned them back into reminding them of and reteaching them the foundations of their faith, the promises that they had held to, or that they had made. So our hope over the next 5 weeks is going to be this journey to dig in and kind of look at the foundations of our faith. So again, it's not kind of our normal verse by verse, but we're going to jump in and really not only about our personal faith in God, but our foundation here at Harvest. I believe that Harvest is unique. If you don't think that's the case, take a second and look around. Look at the people that call this place home, the people that visit, the people that come in and out of our doors throughout the week. Harvest is unique. Unique in the people that gather here, unique in the location of it, unique in our gifting and our resources that we have at our disposal. God has a plan. It's a blueprint, if you will. He has a plan for the redemption of this community, for this neighborhood. And we're on this epic journey of learning and understanding what our place, my place, your place is. What is our piece of the puzzle in this plan? First and foremost, we must understand that God alone is our foundation. And that's what Christ was teaching when he shared about building the house on the rock. Our rock on which all things rest. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 is one of my favorite psalms. It says, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge." So, in Matthew, we read Jesus' teaching in Matthew 16, 18. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." At the outset, we must establish that God is the author, the creator, the perfecter of all things. for those that were with us on our weekend out in the woods or at Camp Eliana, and then specifically when we worshiped Sunday morning around the campfire, we just saw things throughout that weekend. To deny that there is a creator greater than this happenstance explosion and then evolution of organisms I find it harder to believe and have less faith in the processing of information of someone that says evolution and the Big Bang Theory could happen, that they go to the point of believing the remotest of options that is a possibility, but won't engage and see how God is a creator of all things. It just continually blows me away how you see how different organisms work within other organisms and different systems work within other systems and how our bodies interact and are designed. For me, it takes less faith to accept evolution or this happening of creation than it does to see we have a higher creator. But at the outset, we must establish that God is the author and creator of all things. That through the finished work of Christ's death on the cross, we may enter into a relationship with him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We are being called into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We are being called out of this world to live with a purpose, with a power that can only come from our Heavenly Father. I want to just spend this last bit of time that we have this morning looking at the fact that Jesus is calling us. Matthew 16, 18, that I read earlier, that word church that's used now, the original word for that is ekklesia. And Maury has taught many times on that word specifically. So it would read, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. See, that word is, in Strong's concordance, is defined as an assembly. Now we've plugged in church as this newer word, and the original would be this assembly, this family, this called out group, because its form, this word is made up of ek, and which is out of, and klesio, which is a arklesis, which is a calling. So ekklesia means to be called out. And Christ is the one that's calling us out. As a believer, we must begin to dig in and learn and understand what it means and looks like to follow him. So in this beginning of these foundation points, We have to understand we are called by God into a relationship with Him. As we accept and understand and believe and have faith, we enter into a relationship with Him. Romans 12, 1 through 3 tells us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So as we come into this saving faith, we are called to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. For there to be restoration, for there to be a change, a calling for transformation, renewal, restoration, and all of this is a journey. A journey that was designed by God to be traveled together in community. We continue to talk about community, of doing life together with one another. As we learn to live as godly people, there are several key characteristics or key points that we want to keep in the forefront of our conversations, and these points have come out of our conversations as leaders and deacons and elders here at Harvest. So I'll leave you with these. We want to be living relationally in with fellow believers in Christ through encouragement, equipping, and fellowship. We want to champion and value true relationships over casual acquaintances. We want to understand and encourage the diversity and the operation of talents and gifts and personalities that God has given each and every one of us. And we want to be proactive in becoming contributors, not just consumers. Over the next weeks, we will continue to talk and communicate and begin this dialogue, because these aren't the only points. These are a starting point. This gets the discussion going in regards to how we respond and as believers. We're going to continue to talk about our evangelism, how we equip one another, our discipling, our one anothering, our care for the community, our worship, our up and our out, our worship of God. So in the coming weeks, we'll be spending our time, we'll digging into more dynamics of our faith and in this assembly, in this called out body, in this faith family that we call Harvest. And my prayer is that it strengthens us, that it helps to unify and create a vision and direction as we do life together. If you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we just, in this time, our hearts as a leadership, our heart as a faith family, is God, that you would be at the center, at the forefront. God, that we would be able to just come close to you. God, that you would guide and direct our every step, that you would allow us opportunities to stretch our faith, to step out in faith, to minister to those around us. God, we long for this to be a place that your Holy Spirit can guide any person in this community, and they enter into our gatherings, not just this building, but wherever we are gathering. And those people would be welcomed. Those people would be loved. Those people would be walked alongside of. That they would be taught the word, your word, God, that they would be cared for. So, God, we just ask that you would continue to guide and direct us. Lay on our hearts how we can begin to live out our faith. What is our foundation? God, where are we rooted? Are we rooted in you and in your word? Or do we have a false foundation? Are we building our lives, ourselves, on sandy soil that, God, with any amount of rain and wind, storms in our lives will just erode before our eyes? God, we must be rooted. We must be standing firm on your rock, on you. And that is my prayer this morning, God, that we would find a foundation in you and you alone. God, we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.